This is Tim Doyle, lead pastor of Restoration Church. Welcome to our weekly podcast featuring encouraging messages from our Sunday morning get-togethers in historic downtown St. Joseph. For more info, visit restorationstj.com.
Turn to 1 Samuel 17 in the Old Testament. While you're turning, let me just say thank you for your generosity and your gifts of love and support last week for Pastor Appreciation Sunday. I've just feel very loved and appreciated. So thank you so much for participating in that. God's doing good things in the house, and we're thankful to be part of it. I also want to thank Don and Joni and their team of amazing volunteers for an awesome time Friday night. Had a good time. These are exciting days. November is really a packed month for us. In fact, not only the election this week, but starting next Sunday, we're kicking off sort of a triple threat here in November. You're going to want to be part of a power play. It includes three amazing men of God who've been here before that are coming back. They include our missionary to the Dominican Republic, Christian Humble, will be here with us helping lead worship and speaking next Sunday. Following that, on Friday, November 18th, Bob Hartley, who was here a couple of years ago, Bob's strategically used in the prayer movement. Right now, he's in Bethel, under Bethel Church in Redding, California, but he's going to be in Kansas City for a few days and asked specifically if he could come to be with us. I'm excited about that. It's going to be great. And then on November the 20th, it's the Cuban hurricane, Pastor Juan Carlos Duvalier, who right now is in Guatemala, I think it is, 20,000 people at a revival. 2,000 got saved last night. It's just like, whoa, we get him fresh from that trip. So it's going to be a trip, all right? So be sure to put those events on your calendar and invite someone to join you. Also, in your worship guide, I just want to point you to the details of our Christmas experiences that are coming up. I know it's a little soon to talk about, but our vintage Christmas open house is less than a month away. So you're going to want to start inviting people. Next week, we'll have some invitation cards to hand out. This is our time to really connect with the community. People love this historic building, so we use that tool to get them in the house. At Christmas time, it looks amazingly awesome, and we're going to do that again this year. Last year, over 500 people came through our vintage Christmas open house, so we're expecting at least that many and hopefully a lot more. So be looking for details on that and our two Christmas worship experiences. Christmas is on a Sunday this year, so just to let you know, we won't be having church on Sunday morning so that our volunteers can spend Christmas with their families. There will be an online experience, and we'll be doing December 23rd and 24th in the evening here. One, a family experience, and one, a candlelight Christmas communion. It's going to be amazing. So just to put that in your calendar as you go. Got a lot of things going on through the holidays. We've been having such a great, this has just been a wonderful series. I just love this Now is the Time series. You heard the song this morning that was kind of birthed from that series. Pretty cool stuff. Thanks to Mr. David Ross, amazing guitar dude that he is. And how many of you know that the young prophets are speaking, right? These worship leaders, man, there's a prophetic voice coming forth, and we want that. We want the current now voice of God. And because of that, I want to address something that happened last week by way of instruction. It was during this service, if you were here, toward the end of the message, and as I was praying at the end, we had a message spoken in an unknown language, right? And that's called the gift of tongues, according to the scripture. And because we are a fairly new church and have a lot of visitors, I just want to explain kind of our position on that so that you know and that you're not like wondering what that's about. The gift of tongues is listed in 1 Corinthians 12. It's one of the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. We believe in it. We practice it. Primarily, tongues is a prayer language, personal prayer language between you and God. Occasionally, the Spirit will move on an individual and give them a message that's for the body of Christ, and it's biblical. It's Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 talks about this. He says, if you have the ability to speak in tongues, you will be talking only to God, since people won't be able to understand you. You will be speaking by the power of the Spirit, but it will all be mysterious. That's kind of why I wanted to just take a couple of minutes and talk about this, because it kind of seems a little mysterious, and I want to kind of take the mystery out, because he says if a person who speaks in tongues is strengthened personally, unless someone interprets that which is saying so that the whole church will be strengthened. And that's really the point. What we do here, especially Sunday mornings, we want the whole church to be strengthened by it. So that's why it's important for us to understand. People mistakenly think, I think, because it doesn't happen a lot at Restoration, it's because we don't practice it, we don't allow it. That's not the truth at all. In fact, Paul says specifically, 1 Corinthians 14:39, don't forbid to speak in tongues. So we would never do that. But he does say everything must be done in order. What does that mean? Well, let me tell you what we interpret that to mean. Paul says, if you speak to people in words they don't understand, how will they know what you are saying? You might as well be talking into empty space. So anyone who speaks in tongues should pray also for the ability to interpret. There's a key phrase. What has been said? For if I pray in tongues, my spirit is praying, but I don't understand what I'm saying. If unbelievers or people who don't understand these things come into your church meeting and hear everyone speaking in an unknown language, they will think you're crazy. And I wouldn't blame them, right? I wouldn't blame them at all. And that is the point. You know, our primary reason to get together is to worship God, to edify the believer, and to minister to those who don't yet know Jesus. Would you agree with that? It's kind of why we do what we do here. And so we want people who aren't necessarily insiders as a part of our celebrations, don't we? So we have to think about the impact on those people when we talk about issues like this. The Holy Spirit definitely wants outsiders to hear the gospel, doesn't he? So that's a purpose for us being together. In Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, he says in 14:26 through 28, when you meet together, here we go, one will sing, another will teach, another will tell some special revelation God has given, one will speak in tongues, and another will interpret what is being said. But here's a key phrase, everything that is done must strengthen all of you. Isn't that good? So you think about it this way, everything we do is for the purpose of everyone being strengthened. And because we're a large church, and we attract a lot of visitors and people who aren't accustomed to church, we're aware of that when we gather together corporately. He says, no more than two or three should speak in tongues. They must speak one at a time, and someone must interpret what they say. If no one is present who can interpret, they must be silent in your church meeting and speak in tongues to God privately. So at Restoration, here's kind of how that works, just so you know. If you feel God moving and you're impressed that God's speaking to you, either a prophetic word or a message in tongues, I would ask you to do this first. Pray and ask God for the interpretation. Isn't that what Paul said? He said, pray and ask for the interpretation, which is important because if you don't know that someone's present to interpret, then that word won't benefit all. So that's kind of what we're going for. He says, I think about people who say, well, Pastor, I just can't help myself. It just kind of explodes out of me, you know, I can't stop it. It's like, well, I appreciate that, but here's what I would say. The scripture also says that the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. So that means you're in control of yourself. You need to be. And if you're not, then there's another issue going on. Probably you were being edified, but here's the question is, what about the rest of the body? We have to think about and consider their well-benefit as well. So if there's a personal experience and you're being touched by the Spirit of God, that's awesome. That's what I loved about last week. You know, this is not so much correction as it is instruction, because I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit is moving. I just sense it's like, man, God was touching people and things were happening. And so I'm not surprised that the gifts of the Spirit were operating. But I have to ask the question as the pastor of the house, how can we leverage this so that the body of Christ can be ministered to most effectively? And like many churches who believe in the gifts, when that happens in a public worship setting, what we ask is that, first of all, you know, if you feel that movement, you know, God's speaking to you, then write it down. Pray for the interpretation, write it down, and then submit that to one of our leaders, so that we can process that and say, is this for now? Is this for the body right this moment? Because we want to deliver that, if so. If not, we may choose to sit on it and hold it for a little bit so we can release it at the time we feel like God's going, bam, this is it. So, you know, you'll probably find Randy back there at the back, always standing up that way. He's one of our elders. Matt, the guy that the tall, skinny guy in the skinny jeans standing here, right? That he's another one. If you can't find anyone, if you don't know who the leaders are, just find one of our ushers and say, hey, I've got this. And then they'll help process that. And that's the way we feel like we can best implement and release. I had someone after first service say to me, well, I don't see that in the scripture. I'm like, well, you know, here's the thing. At the time this was written, we didn't have these kind of gatherings either, right? I mean, it was house to house is how they were meeting. They pretty much knew each other. That's what I'm trying to get at. In these public settings, we really don't always know each other. One of the things the Lord, I would say, challenged me on when I first became a pastor, when this issue was first brought up, I felt like the Lord said, well, Tim, would you hand anyone the microphone who walked in the back door and let him preach to the people? And I said, no, sir. He said, well, there's your answer. You know, it's not that we're preventing people from being able to move in the gifts, but as good shepherds, as good leaders, we want to maximize those gifts. Do you hear what I'm saying? And it's not to constrict or restrict. It's for the body to be edified. That's the point. That's the purpose. So, you know, I'm glad that the gifts are moving. In fact, after last Sunday's service, it was very interesting. There were at least five people who came forward with words for me privately and said, this is what I think the Lord was saying to me, either through your message or through that message in tongues. And I was like, that is pretty cool. Because these five people weren't people that normally do that. They're quieter people. They wouldn't want on the platform. They would never dare speak out, right? Because it's like too embarrassing. But God was speaking to them. That's what we celebrate, the fact that God is speaking, right? So don't get hung up on the other stuff. Don't get hung up on that. Just know that you have leaders and shepherds who love the body, want the gifts expressed as best that we know, the way the scripture dictates, in the corporate setting. And I just want to read to you one of those words this morning. I thought that was very interesting. Just kind of want to lay it on you, because I felt like it had bearing not only on where we're at today in the message, but also what we're facing this week as a nation. You know, this is going to be a rocky week. Depending on which side of the fence you're on, there's going to be half the people going to be disappointed with what goes on, right? So let's just get God's bearing on what's going on this week. And just listen to what this lady wrote. I thought it was so good. She says this. Again, this is what the Lord revealed to her through the message last week. What I hear is a message for the quiet among us, those who do small things with great hope. Ours is a revolution of small things. Deborah was one of the most respected of Israel's judges, but she, not a leader in the sense that Barak was. Her actions were not as active as Barak's or Yael's, for that matter. Remember Yael, the temple, nail through the temple lady? We know that she settled disputes, Deborah, under palm trees, and we know that she went to battle, though we don't know what she did while there. Deborah seems to do big, small things. They are miracles, but the small kind, the kind that people don't acknowledge or remember, the kind that the author of Hebrews fails to mention. These are simple acts of obedience, time and time again, until she forms a habit of peace. I cannot imagine that seeing the slaughter of the Canaanites did not simultaneously thrill and disturb her. For while their destruction meant freedom for Israel, something her heart deeply desired, she also, like Abraham before her and Jesus after her, lamented the fact that there wasn't another way. Ultimately, Deborah is a peacemaker, restoring people to relationships with each other after conflict and restoring Israel to freedom. This peace is personal and corporate, and it is completely necessary, for Deborah understands that peace cannot happen under oppression or without forgiveness. For Deborah, living in peace is an act of quiet rebellion, and I believe it is for us today as well. Yael's actions were small in comparison to what Barak and his army accomplished, but they were undoubtedly big to her, and likewise the thousands of humans who fought that day, whose names are not mentioned, did small things with pretty big implications. They were outnumbered, they were small, but they showed up. The miracle is that we show up. Isn't that good? Our society is really hung up on winning and losing. That is transparently clear in this election cycle. I think the reason Scripture talks about victory is because that's a metaphor that we humans can understand. But really, God's agenda is much bigger. We put all this pressure on ourselves to reclaim the role of faith in our country, but this isn't a game. We have to stop thinking about this as a competition and be honored by the fact that we get a participation medal at all. God's agenda is about restoring as many of us who are willing to be restored. And it is a failure to continue to think of other humans as our enemies. Perhaps the biggest failure of our political system today. Ours is a revolution of small things. So here is what we do. We show up. While our world is slinging mud, while we are divided among racial, political, and economic lines, we live in peace as far as it depends on us. We meet needs. We quietly treat people with kindness and respect. We see people who are invisible to everyone else. We acknowledge each other's insecurities and we walk together in our doubt. Barak might have been punished for not jumping in at first, but we know from his example that his doubt paved a way for someone like Yael, who was not an Israelite and whose husband had allied with Canaan, a woman who betrayed a cultural expectation to honor those who seek refuge with you, to have the opportunity to participate in God's plan. We know that this is God's goal, to seek out those on the outside and to invite them to the wedding feast. We make room at the table. We hold each other up. We deal in dignity. We love like wildfire. With what I'm left is an illustration from a book of fables I read in second grade. The fable is of the lion and the mouse. In the story, the mouse is afraid when she sees the lion and begs for him to spare her, promising she might someday be able to help him in return. He lets her go. Later, when the lion is trapped in ropes, the mouse returns and gnaws the rope until he is free. In my memory, the story is a bit different. In my version, the mouse brings back her mouse friends, and together they free the lion. While our Jesus does not need us to free him, the fact remains that each little bite we take from the things that hinder God's promises frees a lion to free us all in every way possible. Jesus does not need us to free him, but in my mind, I imagine an army of, say 250 little mice making consistent bites with compassion in our hearts. And what a loose lion will do. It will be a revolution. So we are thankful for the part we play. We are small. We are insignificant. And we are holy. Isn't that good? It's a settling word. It's like, whoa, come on, let's put it all aside. Haven't we had enough division? Haven't we had enough fussing and fighting and this side and that side? And come on, how many of you know Jesus is in charge? Men can boast and blow and all the stuff they want to do, but ultimately God is in control. And if your peace doesn't rest there, you're going to always be on the defense. And that is not where God's called you to be. He's called us to be on offense. And we move forward in him, in Jesus' name. You agree with that? Say amen. That's good. And that, my friends, is the fruit of the Spirit, when God moves and speaks in, which is exactly what we want among us. I think that you would agree with that. So with that said, let me go in and talk about another one of those individuals who is a catalytic history changer, who loosed the lion in him and saw a generation, a nation set free. We're going to talk about David. You probably guessed that if you're already there in 1 Samuel 17. And I'm sure when I mention his name, not the guitar player, but the little boy with a sling and a stone, and you know, you get the flannel graph version from VBS, right? You can just see it. And I'm going to challenge your perception of David today, because he isn't exactly who we have probably been sort of storyboarded to believe that he was. From 1 Samuel 16, we learn that Jesse had seven sons. And along comes the prophet Samuel, who knows one of Jesse's boys is to be king. So he parades his boys in front of the prophet and hopes that he'll pick the best looking one and, you know, the strongest and the toughest. And instead, he picks the youngest, the one who wasn't even among the first seven. He was off tending sheep on the backside of the 40 right there. And Jesse's like, well, I got one more. And sure enough, it's David, who gets anointed king because God was looking for a man after his own heart. That was the key. But just because David was the youngest doesn't mean he was a little boy. We found out in 2 Samuel 5:4 that David was 30 years old when he became king in 1025 BC. So he's 30 when he actually becomes king. He'd already met Saul because after he was anointed, he became an armor bearer to the king and the one who sang songs of deliverance when the king was tormented by an evil spirit. Remember that story? So this has already happened now. So what scholars estimate is that David was about 25 years old when he was first anointed king and then spent another 5 years before he was actually set into the office. So somewhere between 25 and 30 would be David's age when this. So does that blow some concepts in your mind? You know, again, not saying that God can't use little boys and little girls, but I'm challenging and I'm kind of speaking to young leaders today. I mean, if you're a little older than young, still qualify. But I especially want to draw the attention of my young leaders, because God wants to use you in equally amazing ways. We'll pick up the story in 1 Samuel 17. Start reading in verse 1. The Philistines now mustered their army for battle and camped between Soko in Judah and Azekah in Aphiz Damim. I hope I'm saying that correctly. Saul countered by gathering his Israelite troops near the valley of Elah. So the Philistines and the Israelites faced each other on opposite hills with the valley between them. Then Goliath, a Philistine champion from Gath, came out of the Philistine ranks to face the forces of Israel. He was over 9 feet tall. He wore a bronze helmet, and his bronze coat of mail weighed 125 pounds. He also wore bronze leg armor, and he carried a bronze javelin on his shoulder. The shaft of his spear was as heavy and thick as a weaver's beam, tipped with an iron spearhead that weighed 15 pounds. His armor bearer walked ahead of him, carrying a shield. Goliath stood and shouted a taunt across the Israelites. "Why are you all coming out to fight? I am the Philistine champion, but you are only the servants of Saul. Choose one man to come down here and fight me. If he kills me, then we will be your slaves. But if I kill him, you will be our slaves. I defy the armies of Israel today. Send me a man who will fight me." When Saul and the Israelites heard this, they were terrified and deeply shaken. Now David was the son of a man named Jesse, an Ephrathite from Bethlehem in the land of Judah. Jesse was an old man at that time, and he had 8 sons. Jesse's 3 oldest sons, Eliab, Abinadab, and Shimeah, had already joined Saul's army to fight the Philistines. David was the youngest son. David's 3 oldest brothers stayed with Saul's army, but David went back and forth so he could help his father with the sheep in Bethlehem. For 40 days, every morning and evening, the Philistine champion strutted in front of the Israelite army. One day, Jesse said to David, "Take this basket of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread and carry them quickly to your brothers." If you've seen the VeggieTale version, he took pizza, right? Took pizza to the front of the army. Oh, gosh, where did I leave off now? "And give these 10 cuts of cheese," there you go, cheese pizza, "to their captain. See how your brothers are getting along and bring back a report on how they are doing." David's brothers were with Saul and the Israelite army at the Valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines. So David left the sheep with another shepherd and set out early the next morning with the gifts, as Jesse had directed him. He arrived at the camp just as the Israelite army was leaving for the battlefield with shouts and battle cries. Soon the Israelite and Philistine armies stood facing each other, army against army. David left his things with the keeper of supplies and hurried out to the ranks to greet his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, came out from the Philistine ranks. Then David heard him shout his usual taunt to the army of Israel. As soon as the Israelite army saw him, they began to run away in fright. "Have you seen the giant?" the men asked. "He comes out each day to defy Israel. The king has offered a huge reward to anyone who kills him. He will give that man one of his daughters, for a wife, and the man's entire family will be exempt from paying taxes. Come on." David asked the soldiers standing nearby, "What will a man get for killing this Philistine and ending his defiance of Israel? Who is this pagan Philistine anyway that he is allowed to defy the armies of the living God?" And these men gave David the same reply. They say, "Yes, that is the reward for killing him." But when David's oldest brother, Eliab, heard David talking to the men, he was angry. "What are you doing around here anyway?" he demanded. "What about those few sheep you're supposed to be taking care of? I know about your pride and deceit. You just want to see the battle." "What have I done now?" David replied. "I was only asking a question." He walked over to some others and asked them the same thing and received the same answer. Then David's question was reported to King Saul, and the king sent for him. "Don't worry about this Philistine," David told Saul. "I'll go fight him." "Don't be ridiculous," Saul replied. "There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy. Remember how old he was?" And he's been a man of war since his youth. But David persisted. "I have been taking care of my father's sheep and goats," he said. "When a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and club it to death. I have done this to both lions and bears, and I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too, for he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine." Saul finally consented. "All right, go ahead, and may the Lord be with you." I don't think he was full of faith, do you? "May the Lord be with you. Get a box, you know." Then Saul gave David his own armor, a bronze helmet and a coat of mail. David put it on, strapped the sword over it, and took a step or two to see what it was like, for he had never worn such things. I can't go in these, he protested to Saul. I'm not used to them. So David took them off again. He picked up 5 smooth stones from a stream and put them into his shepherd's bag. Then, armed only with his shepherd's staff and sling, he started across the valley to fight the Philistine. Goliath walked out toward David with his shield bearer ahead of him, sneering in contempt at this ready-faced boy. Am I a dog, he roared at David, that you come at me with a stick? And he cursed David by the names of his gods. Come over here and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals, Goliath yelled. David replied to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head. And then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel, and everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us. As Goliath moved closer to attack, David quickly ran out to meet him. Reaching into his shepherd's bag and taking out a stone, he hurled it with his sling, hit the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank in, and Goliath stumbled, fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with only a sling and a stone, for he had no sword. Then David ran over and pulled Goliath's sword from its sheath and used it to kill him and cut off his head. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah gave a shout, woohoo, of triumph, and rushed after the Philistines, cowards, chasing them as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron. The bodies of the dead and wounded Philistines were strewn all along the road, from Shaaraim to as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the Israelite army returned and plundered the deserted Philistine camp. Man, you know, I just read you a whole chapter of scripture, and the Bible says that the word of God is living and active and changes men's hearts. So let's ask the Lord to do that. Father, thank you today for your word. Lord, we trust not in chariots or horses or the weapons of men, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Give us a David heart today, I pray, Jesus, that we would stand up in this generation. The armies of Israel were taunted and defied by one giant. God, I pray today you would show us that more are those that are for us than those who are against us. And give us, Father, courage to hear your word, to believe it, and act in Jesus' name. If you agree, say amen. Amen. Well, here's what I'm going to propose today, okay? I don't have a lot of time because I just read you a story. But I'm going to tell you what I took away from this. There are 5 giants, I believe, that David had to defeat before he met Goliath. And that's what I want you to write down in your notes today. 5 giants that David had to deal with. The first one is the giant, and I couldn't think of one word to describe my thought. I had to kind of expand. I called it presumption, arrogance, and reliance. Say that with me. Presumption, arrogance, and self-reliance. It's like, I got this. I can do it, no problem. That was not David's attitude. That's sort of kind of what we admire, right? You know, in American cowboy culture. But in reality, David knew he was dependent on the one who had called him. I love it that David, when he was anointed king, you know, 25, how old he was, he didn't immediately run and try to take the throne. He waited. In fact, he became an armor bearer to the king. He became one who ministered to the king. And then he went back and took care of sheep. He was still obedient to his father, even as he was a man. He was an adult at 25, but he was submissive. Say submissive. See, that's why what I talked about a minute ago is so important. Because when there is order, when there is submission in the house, the Lord is pleased. That's why we have peace in the house today. If we all demand our own way and think, well, I've got to figure it out. You know, I'm just as good as you. And it's like, seriously, come on now. Is that what it's all about? When we honor and respect, we talked about honor last week, didn't we? What do we say about honor? That you will never receive without honoring. You'll never get what you don't honor. And David honored the king who was in authority. He honored his father who was in authority over him, even though he'd been anointed as king, right? He already had the goods. Now, can I tell you this? Y'all got the goods. Because your daddy in heaven has already approved of you and has called you kings and priests and said, you don't need anything else. You got my permission. Go do it. But here's the thing. David's heart was what God was after. That's why David was picked from eight brothers, because he was a man after God's own heart, and submission and humility was key. He knew that, listen, I dare not go out except that I am under the authority of those whom God has put. And if you know what? If those authorities are bad, God will deal with that. Okay, I'm talking to you about election day. Okay, I'm just hearing that. It's like, listen, don't you feel like it's your duty to bring someone down? All right? How about you just pray and hear God and you vote for who he tells you to vote for and let God do his thing? Last time I checked, he was God, you're not. All right? So, quit preaching on that. I'm going to just be quiet, okay? There was a time of preparation necessary. Oh, man, listen, as a young man, I just prayed and wept. Oh, God, what does he want me to do? Tell me. And she was like, la, 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 la. It's like, how about you do today what's in front of you? How about you do that? How about you do that with all your heart? How about you work as unto the Lord? See, I get people all the time asking me for counsel, asking me to pray for them. And I tell them what I think the Lord has said to do. And next week they're back, one prayer again. And have they done what I counseled them to do? It's like, you know, a little humility, a little submission goes a long way. And God honors humility. He just does. Because that preparation is so vital. Because you'll never be ready for the day when your Goliath shows up. You've got to be prepared beforehand. So submission, humility is absolutely valuable. I love it that he wasn't too big to go tend sheep even after he was anointed king. Come on. He is tending sheep. Can I tell you what? There was no higher calling than to tend the Father's sheep. And I say that with a broken heart because that's my heart. If you don't love the body more than you love your own thing, you're not ready. You're not ready to face Goliath, because there will be Goliath. Jesus told Peter, if you love me, you'll feed my sheep. You'll have my heart. That will matter more to you than anything else on this earth. When we keep the sheep, other people's interest in line and above our own selfish desires, it's all going to be okay. We might blow it once in a while. We might mess up. I do. We all do. But man, we go back to that heart, the heart of David. And we don't let, you know, self-reliance or arrogance or presumption guide and push us to demand something. There's a time, there's a season. And trust me, if your heart is for the sheep, your season is coming. And it begins today as you honor your Father and tend the sheep and obey him in the small things, because you're proven then to be faithful in the great things. He said the greatest among us is the servant of all. And that is a lesson we can all learn from. Second giant he faces is the giant of apathy. This kills me. 40 days, every morning and evening, like a cuckoo clock. Here comes Goliath. Cuckoo, cuckoo. You know, he's just taunting and defying the armies of Israel. 40 days? Come on, guys. What's it going to take? How long is this going to last? I think they'd still be there today if somebody hadn't stood up and said, what? What are you talking about? He's defying the armies of the living God. Come on. Let's get after it. You know, the giant of apathy says, I got other things to do, and I'm just not sure it's worth my time. And you know, it's like you're okay with it the way it is. And here's what I think about the church today. It's like we're an army, but we're an army sitting around the campfire, swapping stories. Well, let me tell you how bad the devil was to me. Let me tell you something. Mm-hmm. Or we start gossiping about the other people around that fire over there. Well, I heard over there that they, you know, did this. And, you know, I hear stuff all the time from people. And I'm just like, yeah, you better be careful what you're saying. You know, be careful who you're talking about. Especially fellow believers, be careful. And even people who don't know Jesus, guess what? Jesus died for them. He hung on a cross for them. ISIS? Did Jesus hang on a cross for ISIS? Absolutely, he did. I'm not saying I agree with their methods. I'm saying Jesus' desire is to reach them. If that's not our heart, we better watch your mouth. Better be careful. Apathy will just get you lulled into the sense of, this really doesn't matter. You know, we just want to sit around the campfire and do s'mores, and it'll all work itself out. Not unless there's a David that stands up, a David who's been prepared by God. If you're sitting on the sidelines complaining about how bad things are in your life or the world around you, guess what? Those things will never change. You have only yourself to blame for that. The third giant, the giant of unbelief. When Saul and the Israelites heard this, they were terrified and deeply shaken, right? It's like they're just, it just got them. It ate their lunch and they ran. It's like, you know, unbelief not only stops the love of God from operating in your life, but it also prevents the unbeliever from receiving the gospel of good news in their life that could change their life. We cannot let fear and unbelief stop the work of God from moving forward in us and through us. See, it's not all about you. That's what I was trying to say earlier. I'm glad that you and God got this thing going on. It's wonderful. But I believe for the body, you need to think about, how can I use this then to be a blessing to the church? There's a bigger picture at stake. That's not an apathetic heart that says, I want to be used by you, God, in whatever way you choose to use me. If you always only look at the size of your adversary and say, oh man, I don't know. See, I'll be honest with you. That's my heart. If you want to know where Pastor Tim's heart is right now, it's like, we're supposed to be in that room. Like today, we're supposed to be in there. And there's a big old giant there in the way. It's like, whoa, okay. You know, I mean, I don't have the ability. I don't know that I have the ability to convince you all that we have the ability. But I know God does. So I say, okay, you know what? There's a giant. Not going to ignore that fact. But here's what I know. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And there is no need that I can bring to him that is greater than what he can accomplish. So I'm not going to worry about that. I'm going to say, we're supposed to do it. Let's do it. What's it going to take? I had that question put to me a couple weeks ago by a handsome, tall, bearded young man who after this service said to me, okay, Pastor, you talk about getting in that big room. What's it going to take? So I produced a lovely little pamphlet today with the title, What's It Gonna Take? To answer some questions for you, because a lot of you are new. You haven't been here to hear the discussions. I just want you to know what's it gonna take. So Randy's gonna give you one on the way out. He's gonna stick it on your forehead as you leave today, and you'll know. And I need you to do three things with that pamphlet. You know, don't throw it away. Number one, I want you to pray. Because how many of you know without prayer, nothing's gonna happen? Because the battle is the Lord's. So what we do is we pray. We say, God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth at Restoration Church in that big room because earth is waiting. Heaven's desiring. Will we connect the two? That's our call. Secondly, I want you to give faithfully. And I'm not taking up an offering today. So this isn't an offering pitch. I'm just encouraging you as your pastor, be faithful in your tithes and your offerings. And when you do that, that'll happen. God will honor your investment. And the third thing is faith. You got to have faith because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And guess what? When we get in there, only Jesus will get the credit for it. That's our Goliath. Goliath is going down, baby, because we have a people who believe God and aren't going to be stopped. They're not apathetic. They're not going to let faith and unbelief rob them and rip them off. The fourth giant is the giant of ridicule. And you got to love this one, right? Who is it that speaks up when David stands before the army of Israel and say, what? What's going on? You're letting this guy? Who spoke up? Who had the big bucket of cold water? The older brother. So this is a message to older brothers and sisters, okay? So listen, I'm not going to define what older means. I'm not going to do that. Some would call me older. I wouldn't do that. But, you know, in my mind, I'm 24, so I'm good. But oftentimes it's the older brother. Sometimes we don't know what spirit we're of. Jesus had to tell his followers that, right? You don't know what spirit you're of. I can think of another older brother of the prodigal son. Remember him? Who also had a bucket of cold water. For when the prodigal came home, older brother gets all sassy, snappy, and tries to basically pull the plug on the party. He totally missed the point. Your brother, who is dead, is now alive again. Can we not get our mind around that and be happy for 1 second? How many of you know people that can't be happy for anybody else when something good happens? They totally miss the point. Listen, this is what I love about what God's doing at Restoration. It's
Sons and daughters are coming home. I'm amazed at the number of people who are visiting Restoration. It's ridiculous. And a lot of them have no church background, or they have a broken church background. The last thing they need is religion. It's the last thing they need. They need life. And here comes David's brother. I know your heart. I know how deceited and conceited you are. You just want to see the battle. You don't know what to do. You didn't do it like we did. You've been here a whole time like we've been working. Come on now. Where were you 20 years ago? You were still in diapers when I was walking with Jesus, and you got to do it like I do it. So, careful. Careful what you're doing. Careful who you're talking to. Listen, if you're a young David and you feel a little put off by your older brothers, I just want to tell you, don't listen to the talk. And I don't care what age you are. This is for you. Don't listen to the talk. Don't let anybody tell you you can't do what God's called you to do. Because that's a lie. It's not from your father. It's from some jealous older brother. Some snivelly little whiny butt, he can't handle it. Don't listen to him. Don't let that stop you from being who God's called you to be. Don't dare. I'll kick you in the pants if you do. Because you were made for better than that. This is a message for older brothers. Allow the Holy Spirit to work through these individuals he brings as he wills. That's how he distributes his gifts, right? As he wills. So let's let him decide how and who and when his gifts will be distributed and exercised in the body of Christ. Because when that happens, we all win. The body wins. The people wins. The church moves forward. I had a young lady last week who approached me and said, I don't know how this fits in, but I like to do art. And I said, yes, we love people who love to do art. During sanctuary times, Krista has been bringing her easel and painting during sanctuary. That's a gift she has. Come on. I long for the day to see all kinds of people doing art. I want to see my dancers, the people that are just lovely little, like ballet people. It's like, I want to see people, whatever your gift is. Trust me, there is room for you in the body. And the body needs you to do what you're called to do. Let us help you. Let us fit you into this amazing thing that God is up to. And together we'll all benefit from that. But don't allow yourself to stifle or criticize because it doesn't look like you thought it was going to look. How many of you know God's a creative God? He's wild. Look at the giraffe. I mean, come on. That's wild and creative. When you choose to stifle or criticize the gift that God wants to express through an individual, and every person in this room and listening to me online has a gift. And when others try to stifle that, all it does is make them look small and disqualifies them from the victory God wants to bring through you to the body. So I release you in Jesus' name to be you. How about that? Because we need you. The fifth giant David had to face before he faced Goliath was the giant of complacency. The giant of complacency. And this looks like when Saul gave David his armor, right, to wear. Because that's the way we've always done it. You fall into a pattern, a habit, a complacency. Oh, this is how we do it. You know what? Here's the thing. I want the Holy Spirit to do whatever he wants to do. That's why I instructed you earlier on how it looks at restoration, because it's not that we're trying to stop something. No, we're trying to encourage something. That's it. And all Saul knew was, well, this is how we did it 20 years ago. So here, put this on. And it doesn't say, contrary to VBS legend, that the armor was all too big and David was this little boy and he couldn't even hardly pick it up. That's not in the Bible. Just like there's not three wise men coming to see baby Jesus next month, right? There were wise men. We don't know how many. So quit putting fable and folklore onto the word of God. David was big enough to carry Saul's armor. He says, not that it was ginormously too heavy. He says, I haven't tested it yet. I haven't proved it yet. That's not my armor to carry. I have another way God's gifted me. It's with a little slingshot and a rock. You want to see what I can do with that? How about you let me use the weapons, the giftings, the callings of God that are on me to do what I'm called to do? And don't make me do it like somebody else is supposed to do it. How about you release me to do it the way I'm called to do it? Man, I love it. I love to see, man, we saw an example of it Friday night with the Family Fun Festival. It's like, it's just so fun seeing people manning these different booths and setting things up and tearing them down and picking up your cracker crumbs from the room in here and whatever needed to be done, using the gifts to serve the body. That's how giants fall. Not when we impose things and we presuppose. There's a prescribed way. I had someone talk to me after first service and said, well, I just don't, that's not how we did it in our other church, you know. And it's like, it's not going to look like your other church. We're not going to do it that way. Not because we're against that, but God's called us to do it uniquely because there's a unique way we're supposed to reach people. If someone else was doing it, we wouldn't be necessary, right? We're just a different part of the body. We're like the elbow, whatever, and the elbow needs the knee and all that stuff. It's like today there's a church being planted in St. Joe that I've been championing for months. And I've been encouraging that pastor, you go, pastor. We're behind you. We're for you. And I don't know that any other pastor in the city has done that. And that's what we got to change. Because it doesn't have to all look the same. I love the diversity, the variation that God's putting into our mix. I love it. I'm not intimidated or put off by it in one bit. How about you be you? I release you to be you and to bring the strength to the body that we need from you. And I won't put any demands on you that you got to wear Saul's armor because Goliath's going to eat your lunch. I want you to use the gifting and the calling and the tools, the strengths that God has innately put into you because that's what we're going to see giants fall when that is released. Somebody say amen. David said, I can't use another man's armor. That's not how God's gifted me. And today you need to just pray and say, Lord, show me how I'm to approach the giants in my life. Everyone has gifts and callings. And the mission of our church, and lest we forget, is to love people wherever they are, to lead people into deeper levels of intimacy and strength in Jesus, and to launch them into their destiny and purpose in him. That is our mission. That's what we do. How we flesh it out, we can be as creative as we want to be. And I believe the Lord would bless that. You know, I was talking to Skylar. Many of you know Skylar. She's awesome. By the way, Skylar and Emily are crafting a new adventure to launch a young adult ministry in our church here real soon. So I saw Skylar with her purple hair on Friday night. I said, Skylar, I'm so glad you have purple hair because that's different, and I like different, right? And that's what it takes, people being who they are gifted and called to be, rising up in strength. The question we have to answer today, church, just being brutally honest with you, is how will we respond? How will we respond? Last week, I challenged you to go make a chalk mark on that board, right? And a lot of you did, and I was really encouraged when I walked away. But I also know there's not as many marks on the board as there are people sitting in these chairs. So I'm looking for a few more Davids to get their stone in their sling and leave a mark on that board today. There were six categories, right, we outlined, and we said, you pick which one of those, which is your gift, which is your strength. And if you try one and it doesn't work, don't worry about it. You're not locked in for life or anything. We'll let you move on to another one. But what I won't let you do is sit on your fanny and spectate. I'm going to let you do that. Now, you know as well as I do that I'm not going to kick you out, but I might kick you in the hiney and get you moving. I might do that because every person here has a strength, has a gift, has a calling that God wants to release. You making a mark on that board, all that says is I'm available. That's it. And then you'll get information on what that's about and who to contact, and we'll get a hold of you, and it'll all be glorious. But we got to not succumb to the giants of complacency or apathy that says someone else will do that. That's why Tuesday is so important. You're going to make another mark Tuesday, right? I'm just telling you, you need to go, you need to pray. You need to seek God, not Facebook. You need to seek, get your face in the book. How about that? And you seek God and you ask God, what do we need in our nation today to take us to the direction that you have destined for us? We were founded as one nation, under God, indivisible. I see a lot of divisibility right now in the body of Christ. We reflect, unfortunately, the face of the nation, and It ought not be so. It's our time to lead with liberty and justice for a certain political party. Right? Yeah, I think all means all. And that's God's desire. And when we have God's heart, we have the heart after God, then we become the Davids. Gender exclusive term, right? We become the Deborahs, the Yaels. We become the Joshuas and Calebs for this generation that this nation is desperately looking for. They're not looking for a Democrat or a Republican because they've seen that, done that, tired of it. I want the real deal. The church is the real deal. But will we stand up in this hour and make our mark and make a difference? That's our decision. Come tonight, we'll be praying about that and asking God to help us. But this morning, it's kind of filtered down to you, okay? So why don't you stand to your feet and let's pray. Let's pray this out of here today. Don't know what giants you're facing in your life. I know if you're like me, on a daily basis, you have these big dudes taunting you and flaunting their strength in front of you. I don't know what your weakness, what your proclivity, what your, what you're prone to take you down or to intimidate you and cause you to back off. I'm telling you today, God's given you the weapons that you need to take that thing down. And it may not look like the person next to you. But God will never contradict his word, will he? He'll always be faithful to perform his word. David just knew who to put his trust in. Today, that's all God's asking you to do. You've already got the weapons that he wants you to use to take your giant down. You just got to be confident that he's called you, that you're his child, and you're going to obey his voice. David was just obedient. Not real sexy, just real plain, just obedient. To feed sheep, to sing to a demented king, to deliver pizza to the front line, right? Whatever it was, he was willing. And because of that, God used him in a mighty, mighty way. So let's pray. Why don't you close your eyes for a moment? I want you to be alone with the Lord. Holy Spirit, would you come now and reveal to us the truth of your word? Lord, in this quiet time, I just see, Lord, like flames of fire. You're willing to distribute those and set hearts ablaze, but it's like the old cast iron stove. The grates are sometimes closed tight, so shut that nothing can get through. So today we just open the doors of our heart to you. I see the coal on the hearth there, Lord. It's been sitting there a long time. You put it there when you created us. And today you want to send the ignition to light the fire, the flames of courage. Thank you, Lord. Or what we don't want is a temporary flash fire that just goes out. Once we get outside and the wind catches it, we need something that will last. If you're opening up the doors of your heart furnace today and want ignition, would you just slip your hand up and just say, Lord, light me up. Say, Lord, light me up. Come on, there's somebody else in the house today. Say, Lord, light me up. I'm tired of being cold. I want to make a difference. Tired of being alone. See, what happens is when God lights you up, then he puts you together with other people that are on fire. And man, you become a blaze. You become a force to be reckoned with. Thank you today, God, for your spirit that's doing a work, cementing this now is the time message deep in us. Lord, you're releasing the Davids, you're releasing the Deborahs and the Yaels. You're releasing the Joshuas and the Calebs. Releasing your church in this critical hour, and you're saying, now is the time. Don't wait for another moment. Don't wait for somebody else to step up. This is your moment to step up. And God, we receive your word today. Would you repeat after me? Say, Lord Jesus, I hear what you say. I receive it. I will act on it. No excuses. I'm your man. I'm your woman. Use me as you will. In Jesus' name.
Thank you so much for listening today. To connect with or support the vision of this pioneering work in historic downtown St. Joseph, visit restorationstj.com, or better yet, come see us in person this Sunday at 9 and 10:45 a.m. We hope to see you soon.